In John's Gospel, John chapter 5. And we're going through the Gospel of John here. And this week, our verses are verses 17 through 23. John chapter 5, 17 through 23. And so we're going to read these through in unison as a church here. So we're in John chapter 5, verses 17 through 23. All right, let's read these together in unison. Here we go. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things himself doeth, and he show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this Lord's Day. We thank thee for the blessings once again we have in Christ, an opportunity to serve thee and worship thee in great freedom in this land. We pray that you continue to give us that opportunity. Help us take advantage of it and meet and assemble here as the opportunities afford us. We pray for our church that you'll intervene. We pray for those that are struggling physically and spiritually, that you'll deal with them and speak to all of our hearts, we pray, and help us all to make the proper decisions based on the Scripture as it goes forth today. Bless each one. Pray that you'll save sinners and edify the saints, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have in this passage, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes himself equal with God. So that's the title of the message here, Jesus equal with God. But in this section, we have a very theological or doctrinal section that the Lord gives us here as we have gone through the passage. So we started way back in John chapter 3, and now the Lord said, "Ye must be born again." He used the plural pronoun ye, so the ye is broad enough to include the Jews, like Nicodemus, and broad enough to include the Samaritan woman, and broad enough to include the nobleman. And so we have all three groups here of mankind, as the Bible organizes it, Jew, Samaritan, and Gentile. And so the Lord said that ye, including all mankind, must be born again. Then as we move into chapter 5, we see that he demonstrated that he was the Messiah by doing signs and wonders in conjunction with Isaiah chapter 61. And he healed this man who could not get down to the water when it was being stirred. And so the man had no one to help him, yet the Lord just came along and said to take up thy bed and walk. And so he performed a miracle right on the spot. And of course, we think all would rejoice. Here a man who had been withered and crippled for 38 years, couldn't get to the pool and so on. And the Lord just simply says, take up thy bed and walk. And the man gets up and he walks. Yet, the Jewish leadership didn't want him to do something like this because it was the Sabbath. And there's violation of the Sabbath, they claimed. And so now we have the heart of the religious leaders is being exposed, because they weren't concerned about the Sabbath. They were concerned about him coming and destroying their religious system, because he was indicating the spiritual aspect of their dead system. And so we see that the Lord now begins to speak here, and he gives a lengthy presentation, really, and I'm dividing this up in several messages, but he gives this presentation of who he is. And this is critical, to John's Gospel. So if you recall the theme verse of John back there in John chapter 20, the Scripture says in verses 30 and 31, and many other signs, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the Son, the Father, God is the Father, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So it's important in John to demonstrate that the Lord did miracles so people would realize that Jesus of Nazareth was deity and that he was the only one who could give them salvation. And the salvation came when when the sinner repented and was born again. All right? So this passage deals with the Lord explaining himself and his identification with the Father. Now, the Jews had no issue with God the Father being God. They never challenged that. They were theist. They believed in one God. The Bible taught that back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so they believed in one God, and God is the Father. They had no problem with believing in any of that. Their struggle was with Jesus of Nazareth being deity, being Jehovah, being the Son of God. That was their struggle. And they didn't even struggle about having a Messiah, but they just didn't want Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah. And so here we see he heals this man who had been infirm for 38 years, and he just says on the spot, take up thy bed and walk, and the man does, and he's healed. A miracle occurs. They can't get around the fact that a miracle has occurred here, so how are they going to criticize what happened here? They can't say, well, the man's not walking, because he was walking. So what are they going to do? They're going to, first of all, condemn the man because he carried his bed. Now, carrying a bed in those days would be carrying some sort of a reed mat. That was their bed. It wasn't some four poster with a mattress and box springs or something like that. When lugging that around, he's carrying a little rolled up mat, and yet he was doing it on the Sabbath. So we looked here in Jeremiah chapter 17, for instance, to see one of the passages that the Bible bears out. That they probably were alluding to. And Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 21 says, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. So Lord was saying this to the Jews there in Jeremiah's day, that they weren't to take anything out of their house, even a reed mat for their bed, on the Sabbath day. And so, yes, it looks like he violated the Sabbath from their point of view. At least that's what they're charging him with. And, in fact, the verse 16 tells us their heart. They're back here in John 5:16, it says, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So they wanted to kill this man who had healed somebody on the Sabbath. How ironic. They wanted to destroy someone who was undoing physical destruction. Think of the irony of that. And they were opposed to him. Now, the charge here that they made towards him was that he not only violated the Sabbath, but in verse 17, the Lord said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. All right, now the fact that he said, my Father, he was indicating my special, my Father only. He was using a term here that indicated a special relationship when he said, my Father, and worketh hitherto. So the Jews had no problem with God the Father. They believed in God. They had no problem with that. But what they didn't like was that he was saying, and I work. So my Father works. My Father worketh. My Father's continually working. And I am working. And I am an extension of my Father working. See, and when he said that, he was claiming to be deity. That's the way they understood it. And obviously that's why they wanted to kill him. It's very clear here. In other words, the Jews had no question about, is God still working? Yeah, he has the cosmos working together here, and the natural realm, and everything's working, everything's going on, and so on. No question about, is God still working? But the Lord was saying, and I work. I am an extension. I am an extension of God working. And so when he said that, they knew exactly what he was saying. Now, we might look at the verse and say, well, I'm a little confused. What does this mean? My Father works, I work. Is there any connection? Yeah, he was saying this, I am an extension of God working. Therefore, I am his son, since he is my Father. And the my expression here, my only Father, or my special Father, indicated a special relationship that he had with the Father. So verse 18 then tells us that therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they understood exactly what he was saying. Of course, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God. Equal with God, that's an expression found over there in Philippians chapter 2. Let's look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, notice the expression shows up again in the English, Philippians 2, 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Now, the expression, thought it not to be robbery, what's that mean? That means that the Lord Jesus didn't think he had to steal deity from God to be God. He didn't have to steal it. He didn't have to commit robbery and take some deity from God the Father to become deity. He was God. I mean, that's the whole idea there. So he was equal with God. The passage is very clear here. But in his incarnation, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here, the scripture is very clear here. The Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God. John made that argument way back there in John 1:1. But the Bible teaches this, that there is one God. Old Testament taught that. New Testament teaches that. But there are three persons of the Godhead. We call this the Trinity. Now, we believe this by faith. It's hard for us to grasp this, but the 1 John 5:7 says, these three are one. One God, these three are one. So we believe in a triune Godhead. And each member was co-equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all co-equal. They were involved in creation. Before creation, they all existed. They fellowshiped one with another within the Godhead. It's hard for us to comprehend all this, but these are Bible truths. They... Now, in the triune Godhead, we see several passages tell us, like in 1 Peter, that God the Father chooses and the Holy Spirit sanctifies, but Christ was obedient unto death and shed his blood. So, of the three members of the Godhead, only one of them became incarnate. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he walked among men. He had an actual body. He died. He rose again. Right now, the resurrected Christ, physically, in his physical resurrection, if you can call it that, is at the right hand of God. But the Spirit of Christ is omnipresent. His Spirit is everywhere. but his resurrected body is at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven. So these are some Bible truths. They are somewhat difficult for us, but we believe them by faith. To deny these because we can't understand them or explain them completely is to deny truth. And that's a dangerous thing to do. So the scripture here makes it very clear. He was making himself equal with God and indicating this. So they come to him, verse 19, and he answered. Then answered Jesus and said unto them. So it looks like they asked him some sort of a question here, but he says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So you see, he expands on the fact what he said there, verse 17. The Father worketh, I work. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. But what the Father does in his work. But he seeth his Father doeth, he will show him greater works than these also doeth the Son likewise. So the Lord saw himself as an extension of God and the works that the Lord was doing here. He was an extension. But he was permitted, see, the Son was permitted by the Father to do the works that he did do here. And then notice in verse 20 says, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, that he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel." So notice, first of all, the Father loveth the Son. The Father loveth the Son. Now the word loveth here is not the common word that's used for love. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," this is your agapeo word or agape word in the noun form. But this word is a phileo, or it has to do with more of a family or a human relationship. So the Father loves the Son. And so this is the only place where we have this particular word used here. But the point here is the Father loves the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. So Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was working in conjunction and under the in submission to God the Father in his ministry on earth here. And the Father, the scripture says, he will show him greater works than these. Now the greater works, we want to look at several passages that relate to the greater works here. If we look further in John 5:36, the Lord says, "I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So the Father gave the Lord works to finish. Well, what were the Lord's works to finish? Well, certainly to fulfill the messianic prophecies, but also the ultimate finishing work that he did was his finished work on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And only the Son could do that. But that's what the Father showed he wanted the Son to do, was to finish the work on the cross. And we're thankful that he did finish the work on the cross. John 19, he says, "It is finished. It is finished." And it's a perfect verb, which means the event has happened and it continues to have results. It is finished and still is finished. And the finished work of Christ. Which undermines the whole theology of the Catholic Church. They still have Jesus on a cross, on a crucifix. Now, his work's been finished for 2,000 years. He's still not dying for people. And by the way, the passage here, "The Lord is equal with God. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ does not need Mary's help." Mary is not co-redemptrix. That's what the Catholic Church teaches, that she helps him. And she only is the Savior of the world. In many places, we see these signs all over the Philippines when I'm there, that Mary is the co-redemptrix, and she's the Savior of the world. No, that Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. So the Catholic Church is believing in the wrong Jesus. Mormons don't have a right view on Christ. Neither do the Jehovah's Witnesses and many other groups as well. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is true God. He's true God. So this is important. And the Catholic Church that thinks that Jesus needs his mother's help is not teaching truth. And it doesn't matter how nice the Pope might seem to be. He's caught in demonic occultism, and he is wrong, and the whole system is demonic through and through. Even though some of those people may seem to be nice, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with the theology here. So anyway, the Lord says that God has given him works and works to finish. And then we have another interesting passage about works, which we can look at in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And notice a passage that many misunderstand, I believe. John 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Where the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Alright? So, the works that I do, he shall do. And then greater works. Well, number one, the works that the Lord did. The works that the Lord did were efforts to try to draw men to him by preaching the gospel. Right? That's the main purpose that he came, to try to win men to him. Now, the works that I do certainly would not include for anybody to think, oh, that means I need to go to a cross. I need to be put on a cross. No, that's not what he's saying there. Only he could do the cross work. Nobody else can do that. But the Lord evangelized his realm. He evangelized his realm. But he says the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So the Lord then becomes limited. When he goes to the Father, he no longer can evangelize the world. So who does he use to evangelize the world? Well, he used the believers. And so in the Lord's lifetime, we know he won 12 disciples, or 11 of those 12, to himself and others and so on. But you think here, with regard to Peter, for instance, and the early believers, on one day, they won 3,000 people to the Lord. And another day, they won another 5,000 plus to the Lord. So certainly, I think this would be the greater things. The greater things. And then the Lord, he went to Judea and Galilee and so on, Samaria. But as far as the disciples in the book of Acts, they went through the whole world, you see. And so here we see the greater things, the greater works. This doesn't mean greater miracles, but this has to do with what was his thrust. The Lord's thrust was to evangelize the world. He used signs to get their attention and then won them to the Lord. But in the book of Acts, we see that the early disciples, they did much, much more than he did. Because he went to the Father. And as we see then, for 2,000 years of Christian history here, there have been millions won to the Lord. In the Lord's lifetime, he didn't win millions to himself. You see, so I think this is the greater works here. And it's a contextual interpretation that many fail to see here. All right, now, Lord indicates then the Father had given him works to do. Now, in verses 21 and 22, he mentions two specific works. The first work had to do with the resurrection. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So here we see the resurrection. The Father raises up the dead and quickens. Quickens means to make alive. So this is what the resurrection is. It's going to be making people alive physically. And so the Lord, the Father does that. And the Son does that as well. And so the Father works through the Son. Father works through the Son. Let's notice several passages. If you look back there in the book of Job, for instance, Job chapter 19, one of the key passages in the whole Bible on the resurrection. In Job 19, verse 26, Scripture says, Job says this, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." So he had the hope of seeing his Redeemer, verse 25, seeing God in the future resurrection. Let's teach about a future resurrection here. Again, in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah, chapter 26, and verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19, another key passage in the Old Testament. "Thy dead men shall live," Isaiah 26, 19. "Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awaken, saying, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And so here, another resurrection passage. The Bible teaches the resurrection. Teaches the resurrection. In fact, we come back to our passage here in John chapter 5. We find that the Lord says this in verse 27. Let's look at John 5, 27 in the greater context here. "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." That is, the Father did this. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So here, the Lord Jesus is going to resurrect all mankind. Every person in this room is going to be resurrected, either unto resurrection of life or resurrection unto damnation. Even the unsaved are going to have a resurrected body suited for them to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so we see the passage here is indicating that the Father raises, and he raises in the resurrection program, he raises through the Son. He raises through the Son. Let's look here at several passages relating to this. We have this, we can also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, where here 1 Corinthians 15, and it says in verse 21. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 15, 21. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." Notice that, delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, "when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, "for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him, unto him, which put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And so, in other words, the Lord is working in submission. The Son is working in submission to the Father, and is only going to turn everything over to the Father. The resurrection, and even in the next work, has to do with judgment. So we're back here in John 5:22, says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So here again, the Father, in these two examples, works through the Son. This is exactly what the Lord was saying. My Father works, and I work. In other words, the message is, my Father works through me. And therefore, we have the same purpose. We have the same work. We have the same person. We're both God. And the leaders didn't like that message. Let's notice in Acts chapter 10 concerning judgment. Acts chapter 10. So there's a consistent message throughout Scripture. Acts chapter 10. Scripture says in 10:42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, he being the Lord Jesus, to be the judge of quick and dead. So here, the Lord Jesus was ordained of God, God the Father, to be judge of quick and dead. So here's a passage that confirms what John has said. So the Lord is the extension. He's the working extension on earth of the Father's will. And this made the Pharisees mad, because this would mean that the Lord Jesus of Nazareth was deity. And they didn't want him to be deity because he was destroying their religious system that was built upon works. It was empty. All right, so we see the two works that he refers to here. Resurrection and judgment. And of course, that follows. All mankind will be resurrected, and then there will be the judgment. Certainly be the judgment on all the lost. But even for Christians, when the Lord comes back at what we call the rapture, believers will be caught up, resurrected, and then they'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Likewise, the unsaved, they'll be resurrected and then judged and then cast into the lake of fire. And so here we have this ordering. And this concludes then, at this point, for what the Lord had to say to the religious leaders. That all men should honor the Son. You need to honor me. Not try to kill me. You need to honor me. Why? Even as they honor the Father. So most of the world believes in God. Some sort of a God is behind everything. Very little of the world is atheistic. Most of the world is pantheistic, believe in some sort of a being behind everything. But certainly the Jews believed in God the Father. Scripture talks about how he was their father. But what the Lord here is saying is, you honor the Father, at least you claim that, but you need to honor the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father, which hath sent him. So you see the connection? If you want to kill me, you're not honoring me, and you're not honoring God. And so you're the ones that have a real problem here, since you want to kill me. And how could they deny this? I mean, after all, he told the paralytic man here to rise, take up his bed, and walk. And when he did that, they condemned him for violating the Sabbath and for making himself equal with God, therefore blaspheming. So violating the Sabbath and blaspheming were the charges leveled towards the Lord as he healed a man on the Sabbath and did something supernatural, which no one else could do, certainly not for 38 years. And so we see the irony in all this. The fact that in spite of everything that the Lord did to demonstrate he was deity, the religious leaders of that day rejected him. And likewise today, in spite of the Bible and how the Bible presents the Lord, the world rejects the Bible and they reject the Christ of the Bible. And they're not interested. They're not interested in the Bible. They're not interested in the Christ of the Bible because they're not interested in repenting of their sins. And they're not interested in trusting in Christ and trusting in a Savior. Pride keeps people from getting saved. I'm not that bad of a sinner. Oh, I may do some bad things, but I'm not like somebody over here. Boy, they're really bad. Yeah, but you are a sinner. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And wages of sin is death, and so all will die. All sinners will die and go to hell unless they trust Christ. And so sinners don't want to repent. They don't want to say, yes, I am a sinner. I deserve hell, and I need outside help. I need a Savior. I need the Savior of the body, of the Bible. And most people don't want to say that. And they'll suffer the eternal consequences. There will not be any second chance. And And we don't know when death is going to come. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. So we don't know when our last breath will be breathed. And so now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. We need to not presume on the future, but we need to repent and trust the Lord today when we're under conviction by the Holy Spirit that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And so let's learn the lesson here, understand this, and look to our hearts as we finish here in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you'll use now the Word of God that's gone forth to deal with all of our hearts, we pray. We thank thee for the fact that we can have a testimony of having trusted Christ and been saved. And some may not have that testimony or not sure of that testimony. I pray that you bring about conviction. You'll work in hearts and bring about conversion as well. We pray that you'll bless in the remainder of the service now. We pray that you continue to speak and use thy word. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.